The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden, his garden, a much tougher garden, and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go into the void, not knowing whither he went. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all, while God said to Abraham, "Now I know you love me, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me." Now we, at the foot of the cross, can say to God, "Now we know that you love me, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me." Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who is at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job. He's the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Is that a type? See, that's not typology, it's an instinct. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life. Who didn't just say, "If I perish, I perish," says, "When I perish, I'll perish for them, to save my people." Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so we could be brought in. He's the real Passover lamb. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. The Bible's not about you.
Good morning, Coram Deo Church. I'm Ethan Burmeister, one of the pastors here, and I want to say it's true. Life is not about you. Life is about something bigger. Life is about something grander that God has called us into. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about the story. The big story, the grand story that God's been telling throughout history. The story that's bigger than our individual ones. The story that makes sense out of who God is and who we are and what we're supposed to do with our little insignificant lives. We're in a series that we're calling Reformation, and we've been asking questions like this. Who are you? What type of person are you? How did you get to be that way? Can you change? And if you can, how? We've been asking questions like, what's shaped you into what you are currently? And what's big enough to reshape you into something different? Our answer is, at least in part this morning, and in this series, story. I want you to listen to a quote from one of the last century's most loved stories. Sam says, "I know it's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are." It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were, and sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad's happened, but in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass, a new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think Mr. Frodo understand. Folk in those stories had a lot of chances of turning back, only they didn't, they kept going. Because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? That there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. I love the quote because the quote highlights something. It highlights the power of stories. It highlights the power of narrative, the power of characters in challenging circumstances and difficult events. See, what are Frodo and Sam doing in the midst of this story? They're not just speaking to one another, are they? They're speaking to you. They're speaking to me, the hobbits, right? The small people are speaking to us. They're addressing us, and they're asking us questions that we're sometimes afraid to ask of ourselves. What are you holding on to? What do we believe about our life's story? What's going to get us up in the morning and drive our legs in our life to see through to the end? So that quote raises this issue that fundamentally, right, we as human beings, we as people, we are storytellers. We are a narrative people. We live in stories and we live out of stories. Stories, they have the power to shape us, don't they? Stories have the power to form us and to reform us. So the question is, what's your story? What story are you believing in life? What story is big enough to have you? What story is big enough to set the course for the eternity of your soul? I got 3 points this morning in this message. First one is, what's your story? And why is that important? The second one is, what's the story that we find ourselves in or should find ourselves in? And then third, how do those stories get resolved? First, what's your story? Why is that question even important? What's your story? No doubt someone's already asked you a key question this morning. What is it? When you saw someone, when you came in, they asked you a question. It was probably, how are you doing? See, that might be a key formative question, a key question for you to have an answer to. How did you reply to that question if you were asked it this morning? Fine. Good. Fine. It's not really engaging the question, is it? I want you to think about if you actually did engage that question, how you would do so. How would you answer that question? You'd have to tell a little bit of your story, wouldn't you? See, this simple and mundane question, how are you doing? I want you to notice what that is. It's a story prompt, isn't it? When someone makes the most basic request of us, we give ourselves back to them in narrative form. Why do we do that? I think we do that because it's hardwired into who we are, into who you are, and into who I am. That's a part of us. See, our brains are flooded with so much data. Our brains are flooded with so much information and cognitive memories. And the only way that we can recount that information cogently and especially information's meaning to us as it relates to us is through stories. So the question, how are you doing? It's an awesome question. It's an existential question. In its simplicity, it demands something of you. It calls something from you, more than a one-word response. See, to engage that question, you have to engage in relationships. You have to engage in the giving of yourself through stories. So the most basic and common way we relate as people is through our stories. Notice this. Our stories are not just facts about us, are they? They are ways of revealing us. It's a way of revealing who you are, what you believe, what's forming and shaping you. See, stories are a pathway, aren't they? Stories are a conduit of giving ourselves and presenting who we are. Stories engage us not just as bits of data, but as persons. Not as parts, but as whole people. You're sharing who you are. You're sharing what you will become. They demand more than your intellect. They demand more than a proposition or a one-word answer, which is why stories are powerful. They deal with who we are as persons, as human beings. So we're not just thinking beings, are we? We're not just emotive beings. We're not just volitional or willful beings. We're relational beings, and we're not just influenced by someone's line of argumentation and logic. We're influenced by things like this. We're influenced by how we've been treated in the past, by people. We're influenced by what we think is good in the present for us. We're influenced by how we think things are going and what we're destined for or designed for in the future. See, what you believe is not just an intellectual agreement with some brute facts. It's woven into this complex narrative that involves you as a whole person. To know you, we have to know what shapes your desires, what shapes your imagination and your inward values and your affections and your purpose. When we ask each other questions like who we are, how we're doing, what you don't do is hand someone else a resume, do you? You don't just hand someone a statement of faith, because that doesn't comprise who you are or what you're doing. We have to talk about what's beautiful to us. We have to talk about what our heart's desire is, what we want, where we've been, and what we believe is possible for the future. A resume. How inhumane. See, we tell stories because stories are the currency and the language of the condition of our souls. What we relate in our stories is what we believe about this master narrative, about the world and about reality and about ourselves. We're born into stories. We're raised in stories. We're shaped by stories. Inescapably. See, we are story-shaped creatures, and our stories hand us our lines in life. They define the course of our lives. There's a philosopher by the name of Alistair MacIntyre. He wrote a great book called After Virtue, and he writes this poignant thesis about stories and their impact on our lives. It's very condensed, so let me read it to you. He says this: man is in his actions and practice, as well as his fictions, essentially a storytelling animal. He is not essentially, but becomes through his history a teller of stories that aspires to truth. But the key question for men is not about their own authorship. I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself a part? We enter human society, that is, with one or more imputed characters, roles into which we have been drafted. And we have to learn what they are in order to be able to understand how others respond to us and how our responses to them are apt to be construed. It is through hearing stories about wicked stepmothers, lost children, wolves that suckle twin boys, youngest sons who receive no inheritance but must make their own way in the world, and eldest sons who waste their inheritance on riotous living and go into exile to live with the swine. Notice this, that children learn or mislearn both what a child is and what a parent is, what the cast of characters may be in the drama into which they have been born, and what the ways of the world are. Deprive children of stories, and you leave them unscripted, anxious stutterers in their actions as in their words. That's so compact, right? It's so efficient in its telling of what it is. I want to unpack it. Alistair McIntyre says, we think in story. He says, we feel in story. We find ourselves in story. Stories are the material of thought itself. Unless we can work through the collision of different stories in life to find a master story over life, he says, we will live and you will live the wrong story in life. It's a massive statement. Is that true? Let me show you how this works and gets teased out in real life. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a conference for men put on here by the church, and we were in a question and answer time, and guys could text questions, and they'd be put on the screen, and then some of us leaders would have to take a shot at them, and this one came on the screen. This statement was made. What if I still can't change? I feel powerless. How would you answer that question? I just sat there quietly because I was disturbed by the question. I was moved by the question. It kind of haunted me and provoked me. It was such a simple statement, right? It's a two-line proposition. I think it's more than that, right? What is it? It was a belief. That statement was a belief that revealed possibly the story that this man believed about himself. It was a narrative about who he was. It was possibly a master story about life and reality and his heart and the fundamental nature of what was possible. It was a central controlling story that he had embraced. And don't you see what happens if that's adopted? Don't you see what happens to you if you're going to embrace it? Don't you see what comes with that? It's a belief that change is not possible for him. Where's that going to leave you if you believe that about yourself? It leaves you in a story of death. It leaves you in a story of decay. It leaves you caught in a story of atrophy. There's very little hope. Is that the story that you believe about yourself? Is that the story of what you believe is possible and real that will affect you? I don't want that for him, and I don't want that for us, because that's not true. That's not real. See, that's a story, but it's not the real story. That story has implications. It's going to have an ending, a bad one. See, McIntyre says it's through stories that children either learn or mislearn what a child is, what a parent is, what humanness is, what hope is. Be careful what stories you listen to. See, he says we need a big enough story not just to help us to think well and to die well. We need a big enough story to help us to live well. Don't we? There's 60 people in our community. They're going to start redemption groups next week, and it's going to run for the next 10 weeks or so. And these, if you're unfamiliar with them, these are intense groups that interact together by sharing their stories, and we begin to ask each other questions like I'm asking you this morning. We're going to talk about how our past has influenced our present. And we're going to talk about how that story of who we have become will continue to set the scenes for our future dramas. The same is true of us this morning. When I say, what's your story? What do you come up with? Some of you who are here this morning, you may feel like your life's been dominated by the past. Some of you who are here this morning, you may feel like your life's been dictated by your past. You've experienced pain. You've experienced suffering and shame and loss and sorrow and betrayal. And you've tried to live a different life. You've tried to live a better life. You've tried to be a better person, but Have you succeeded yet? Are you the kind of person that you want to be? Is change occurring for you? Most of us have tried to live different lives, but we just can't. Do you see why? The story that we've adopted as true for us, it's set the rails for us, hasn't it? The story that you believe begins to dictate behaviors for you and about your life. And so to change your stars in life, you're going to have to change your story about life. It's going to need to be analyzed. If there's addiction in your life, if there's sin, if there's brokenness, if there's hurt and pain in your life from the past, that's going to continue to shape you in the present. It has power to mold you and define your every move. The beliefs that you have, a lot of times got defined by the experiences of what happened to you in the past. You may feel bound up in that. Some of you this morning may feel like you're caught in fear. You're caught in grief. You're caught in sin. Your marriage, your behavior, your dreams, they seem to be coming loose and becoming fragmented at the edges. How does that get restitched? How does that get repaired? Some of us are asking, why did that happen to me? Some of you this morning, something horrible has happened to you in the past, and that's defined your behavior even today. Some of you have done something in the past, and that's defining and dictating the way you think about yourself and your life today. That has consequences. Maybe for some of you, that's still making you pay. And you're asking, does that define me? Did I just make my bed there? Do I just deserve that? Do I just have to have that coming? See, we have questions, don't we? We have questions like, how can I get free? And how can I understand what's happened to me? And how can I get past that? And how can I find hope in that? I want you to see that those things, to some degree, have created your reality. Those things have created your story, and that story's begun to define you. It's begun to make you and to narrate your life now. Do you feel like sometimes we're in that movie, Stranger Than Fiction? Do you feel like sometimes you're Will Ferrell and you're just happy in the dysfunction that we call normal life? And for some of us, it seems like this, doesn't it? That we have an author's voice in our head, dictating our behaviors and our every move. And this voice in our head is handing us our cue cards. This voice in our head is handing us our lines and our next steps. And it's a little discouraging because we're pretty sure it's going to kill us off at the end as a punchline. It's going to snuff us out of our own story. It's as if we know there's a bigger storyline than just our own choices and our own whims. And we're trying to figure out what that is. We're trying to live in life according to it or not according to it. We want answers, right? We want to be different people. We want to change and alter the plot, but we don't know how. So we're asking, how does my script get rewritten? How does the plot change for me? How do I get a better outcome or a better ending? You know what the answer is? You need to get a bigger story. You need to get a better story than what you have now. See, because we're story-formed creatures and we're inextricably narrative beings, we're also interpreters. We're also meaning makers. We're looking to our stories to make sense of us. We're looking for something that explains us. We're trying to fit our lives into a coherent narrative. And without a coherent narrative, you're lost. You're stuck in a story that has no resolution. But with something better, I want you to see something completely different as possible. Stories are powerful things because they frame our self-understanding, they form what we are, and they shape what we will become. See, because there's a storied nature to you and to I, it has a lot of implications for us. You become what you believe. You become what you behold. And the only way we can get out of our story is to engage a bigger story than the one that we're currently living in. So, what's your story? And second of all, what is the story? I want you to consider the following phrases. Once upon a time, long, long ago, in those days, let me tell you a story. What are those? Those are the beginning lines of all of the great stories, right? Those are the beginning of all the great stories. How does the Bible begin? How does the Scripture get unfolded? This way. In the beginning. Right? Classic words to the opening scene of a great story. I would say the great story. Is it a story just like all of the others? Does it start the same way? Does it conclude the same way? Does it start with the same assumptions? The same possibilities? Does it start this way? In the beginning, we. In the beginning, this. In the beginning, you. It doesn't, does it? This story begins with an absolutely different plane. It begins with a categorically different frame of reference. See, Moses pulls back the curtain on history and he does something unique. He says, in the beginning, God. I want you to see, it's not just you and I who have stories. I want you to see this, not just we who are narrative beings. It's not just us who are going to tell the tales about life. It's not just you who's going to make up a story about what reality is and what's possible in your life. It's not just you who's going to make up all of the data about how life is supposed to go. There's a different story out there. It starts on a different foundation, and so it's going to have a different outcome. There is something bigger, there is something better, something and someone with design, someone with intent, someone with purpose, and someone with power. It says there's a cosmic power working behind the scenes to create new ones, to create new scenes for you and for me. Genesis 1 says, before time began, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. It was, in a sense, purposeless and directionless on its own. The forces of chaos and destruction were at work, and darkness was over the surface of the earth, the deep, and over your life and mine. Is that the story that you're in? Darkness is over the surface of the deep and you. The Bible says, but at that time, the Spirit of God was hovering. He began to reshape things. And he began to reform things. See, it's not just you and I who are the ones spinning tales. God himself is telling a story. It's not just we who are the storytellers and the narrative beings. God is. See, we are storytellers because he is. He's the author of this. It's not just we who are revealing ourselves. God is revealing himself as well in a story. See, and when the author of creation comes down onto creation, something altogether new is possible. For you and for me and for us. That statement, that question, what if I still can't change? I feel powerless. I don't know if that gentleman is here in the congregation this morning. Maybe it's you. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe that's a story that you've been telling yourself and believing your whole life. I want you to hear this. That because God's Spirit has come down to creation, because the author has come down to what he authored, Something new is possible. Change is possible. There's a bigger story that's being told for you. See, in that statement, there's a thread of truth in it, isn't there? I'm not sure if I can change. But it's completely encompassed by another reality. There's a glimpse of truth shrouded by a lie in that story that's now been overshadowed by a bigger truth, by a bigger story. In the beginning, God. End of your story. End of your inability to change yourself. If the Spirit of God did not come down and hover over the surface of the deep, then you might be exactly right. You can't change. See, this story says he did, and because he did, it means that you can change. Things are different. Different outcomes are possible because the author has come. This means that although you in your story can't see how it can change, he is the author of a bigger story, a master story, a controlling story. And he is writing a story of change. The Bible and history itself is the unfolding story that God is telling the world. See, it's no accident in the Bible, right? God starts with himself. And then humanity comes onto the scene in the garden. How does it start for us? We're naked gardeners in his creation. It says the human race has a problem. There's this theme that's happening that's called redemption. And it's not just for you, but it's because of you. It's on you. It's in you. This redemption needs to take place by him. We have this problem. We've sinned and we've seen and been shown to reveal the nakedness and shame. We have this indwelling problem. We have this embedded problem that goes deep, that gets down underneath our skin. Sin is swept through in each generation, infecting everything. Brokenness, sin, alienation is infecting everything. Every heart, every person, every relationship is unavoidable. We're under the curse of what our forefather Adam did and our mother Eve due to their sin. We inherited their problem. You and I were born with it, and you live out of it. This virus of sin's gone viral in the world today. Sin's embedded in our lives, and it's embedded into humanity, into our family. See, it's this story that as life goes on, as history unfolds, it's just this cyclical story of death unfolding upon itself. It's this line, it's this story of death and destruction and decay and bondage infecting everything. That's been the story for thousands of years. Generation upon generation. Death has reigned. Death has ruled. We've rejected God. We've forsaken God because we want to tell our own stories. We turn God in for the exchange of the mirror of ourselves. We're ruined, the story says, and under the rightful condemnation of a just God. Our scenes are filled with memories of us trying to prop ourselves up and to make ourselves something different. But we can't. You've been trying your whole life, and you can't. But God's story stretches bigger than our sin, from eternity past to eternity future. God's purpose and plan is opened up in this great cosmic crescendo of redemption. 2,000 years ago, it climaxed. How? With you being left to your own devices? It climaxed in the gospel accounts with the Creator's personal entrance into history. He stepped onto the scene. He stepped into the story to change the story. The story is not about you. You are not the main character. You are not the hero of this plot. You are not the protagonists of the plot. You are a race of antagonists who are allied with the villain. That's the story. And he comes to redeem it all.
So third, how can your story be resolved? How does this all get worked out? I want you to look at Psalm 102 and hear the words from the psalmist in verse 15. He says, "Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion, he appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayers." Verse 18, "And let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." What is Psalm 102 saying? It's saying this story's been written down. Why did this story get written down? See, these things have been written down and recorded because we forget. Because we fail to remember. We forget because our hearts are hardened and rebellious, and we want to write our own stories. We don't like the story that he's written for us. We have a tendency to fail and remember and forget. Like Israel in the Exodus, they wandered because they forgot. Their hard-hearted rebellion brushed the story away. Like Israel and the prophets, they were in exile because they didn't remember. Their hard-hearted rebellion had sent them away, and God had dismissed them until they could remember. Until he would send his prophets to remind them. We too have forgotten the story in our sin and in our self-worship. This story is recorded and told. You're hearing parts of it this morning, so that you don't fall asleep in sin. So that we don't just write our own plots and our own sub-narratives and false stories. So we forget that we're hard-hearted and rebellious. And to some degree, we don't want him to author our stories. We also forget things like this. Satan is also a storyteller. He tells a different story. He tells a false story. He's the father of lies. He takes the story of the Garden of Eden and he gives Eve a new interpretation of it. He's been trying to give you a false interpretation of these things your entire life. Did God really say, all the way through the story, if you remember, if you recall in faith and in repentance, if you turn and face him, then a new day comes? See, the power of stories either liberate you or they trap you. The power of a story either frees you or it binds you. There's movies like the movie Inception, which show us the power of lies. We see the effects of forgetting truth. The power of false story can germinate in the mind and set a fragment that lays hold of who we believe God is and who we are. It's not only an enemy who tells lies. The world will tell you lying stories as well. Some of us have come to believe ideological stories that our government's going to save us. Some of us have come to believe cultural stories that economics and money can save us. Some of us have come to believe personal stories that you can save you. These are false stories. The only question is which story is the biggest. For most of my life, I have made the story about me. I've made the story as big as me, which doesn't have a great stature. That's a small story, no pun intended. My story of salvation was as big as the comfort that I wanted in my life. My story of salvation was as big as what I could manipulate my wife into going along with. I was convincing myself that my fig leaves were an adequate garment to cover me. When the threads that I had spun for myself were just a garment of shame. God was small. I was big. A pivotal verse for me was 1 Peter 3:7, which says, "Husbands, learn to live with your wives in an understanding way that your prayers would not be hindered." And not being open and vulnerable with my wife because I love myself It spoke volumes about where my heart was at with my Creator. You could see it. You could see the false story that I was believing and the ways in which I was connected or unconnected with her. The ways in which I loved and sacrificed and served her rather than myself. And cutting off from everyone else, I had been cutting myself off from him. I had woven this narrative. I had woven this story that made me king and Lord and God. I was a God of pride. I was a God of comfort. And I had a story that was about self-worship. There's a string of stories that I could tell you this morning where I was called to confess my true condition to my wife and the brokenness that had caused her, to confess my sin to my sons and daughters, to confess my sins to my friends and my church. In celebrating 16 years of marriage with my wife and 40 years of life, deadness is being replaced by the life of God and His grace. That's my story. What's yours? Where does the story, where does it find you this morning? So do you have a story that's just manageable by you? Or has a story came in and grabbed hold of you? Are you telling the narrative of your life, or has a story bigger than you come in and begun to tell you? Do you read a story, or does a story read you? This story says that no one has to remain in a broken story. Do you believe that? This story says your story can be changed. You can change because He is the author of change. He has inserted Himself into your story to make your story His story. Broken stories can be healed. New stories can be told. See, we need a bigger hook to hang our lives on that's bigger than just our pain or our past. What's yours? What hook will hold your story and support your weight? What story do you live in? Is it yours or is it God's? Have you surrendered the rights to your story? Are you refusing that? Are you rejecting that? Story of authorship and ownership. Whose story are you living in? God's story is much bigger and grander than the one that you inhabit right now. Don't just ask Him into your story this morning. Join Him in His. And I think you will find in His far more than you were seeking for in your own. This may be where you are this morning. You've lost hope. You feel helpless to change your situation. Two verses quickly in closing, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, notice this, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But you see, just at the right time when we were lost and in sin and in enmity with God, God did something epic. God came in the Son of Grace. God made us acceptable. He brought something new in us. Something's come in. It's foreign. It's alien. It's from the outside. God gave you a new righteousness. A new power has been inserted into you to bring about change. And this is in His Son. From this ruined humanity and your broken story, bent over and stooping because of the fall of sin, God's been alive and active by His Spirit to begin something new. Has He in you? As death reigned from one man, how much more shall the sacrifice of one man surpass the old way? See, when this grace showed up, Paul says, it unbalanced everything. Something new is possible. Galatians chapter 4 says it this way, verse 3. In the same way, we also were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son so that we might receive adoption as sons. Notice the emphasis here on time. fullness of time, just at the right time. His story climaxed with the insertion of the author. Possibly this is the fullness of time for you, and the author can meet with your story today. He is here. You are in his presence right now. Do you want your story to change? Embrace him. Embrace his. Stories are aggressive, aren't they? A good story demands you listen to it, and it demands you change because of it. The promise of this author is you can't experience this story and be the same. Our world wants a different story. You may be wanting a different story. But in the beginning, God. And at the end, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. The old was gone and the new order has become. The first step in reformation is to gain a new story by which to make sense of the old one. See, before we get into this nitty-gritty of formation, we want to do the big picture work of asking, what story are you living in? What story do you inhabit today? What story are you believing today? I want you to hear this. You were made to fit into God's story, not to fit him into yours. Either you will try to fit him into your story and make it about self-worship, or you will fit your story into God's story of redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Ephesians chapter 2:10, which says that we are God's workmanship. We are our Father's poems. We are created in Christ to do good work, which, Father, you have prepared in advance for us to do. Would you tell your story in us? We ask in your name. Amen. And amen.